how do we measure greatness? If you open a dictionary, you will see my picture next to the word greatness. And that is because I forced Erica to tape it there. Oftentimes, we measure greatness by success, military success, or business success, or family. I know oftentimes many of you will see children that have grown up in the church and just, wow, their parents did a great job. And we're wondering when our pastor will finally kick it into high gear with his kids. Oftentimes financial success. We measure greatness by financial. What do you own? What types of vacations are you able to take? How much have you been saving for retirement? That is what's greatness. They have a really great life. They are great. Well, I went searching online to see what I could find in terms of what people define as great, and I found a New Age blog that defines greatness for us. And so I want to share with you what this blog that is, and what I mean by New Age is this is a religion or a philosophy out there that is floating around, and I want to tell you that Christianity is being infiltrated by New Age philosophy and thought all the time. Oprah, right there, queen of New Age, all right? And so she's always trying to, makes me mad. But anyway, greatness happens when you find and express the true nature of your soul. So if your light is being squashed into that shoe that doesn't fit, then no wonder if you're not able to dance too well. You are truly being great when you are expressing your soul, for your soul is an expression of God, which is absolute unbridled perfection. Greatness is continually striking the sweet spot of your own being, a feeling of righteousness inside. Society is continually luring people into dim shadows of the elixir, entertainment, soft, comfort, desire, wealth, fame, and distraction, but none of it will ever live up to the simple awesomeness of and authenticity of your own being. It's a feeling inside that you can't bottle or own. True greatness is continually dying and being reborn in the moment. And so, if you hear this, essentially true greatness is all about you and who you are. Blech. How do we measure greatness? After Jesus answered John's question we looked at last week, the crowd may have thought that John wasn't so great after all. I mean, what kind of pillar of the faith doubts or is confused about who Jesus is? Jesus sets forth, though, to redefine how the crowd and us measure greatness. Doubt or confusion didn't affect John's greatness. But why? What made John great? So if you look at Matthew 11, starting with verse 7 with me. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so Jesus wants to help them understand greatness by asking them who it is they went out into the wilderness to see. If John wasn't so great, why did they go out to see him in the first place? They seem to have a misunderstanding of greatness, and as we saw from the New Age thought, there is a great deal of misunderstanding even today about greatness. And so, did they go out to sea, a reed shaken by the wind? Was John a fickle person tossed about in his judgment by the winds of public opinion or private misfortune or resistance? No, as we go back and we read, he challenged people that didn't agree with him. He challenged the Pharisees and religious leaders, and he stood up to them, and he challenged corrupt government forces like Herod, even to his own detriment. Was he dressed in soft clothing like royalty? This is probably a dig at from Jesus towards Herod, who had imprisoned John. Of course, John wasn't in a comfortable place. He never was. He lived in the wilderness in scratchy clothing, eating locusts and honey. He also wasn't a hired prophet. There's probably also a rebuke of prophets that were for hire by kings. We often see this in the Old Testament of corrupt kings of Judah and Israel, that they would live in the king's court, and whenever the king wanted to hear a nice prophecy, they would go to his prophets. And so John wasn't one of those prophets who lived in king's courts and prophesied things pleasing to the king. John wasn't undisciplined, fickle, or weak. John's questions did not come from weakness or failure, but from misunderstanding. True greatness is not defined by worldly standards. There's books out there like From Good to Great or all these things, that because people don't want this sense of insignificance. We want to know what it means to live a meaningful life, to be great. And so we're tempted to go out and buy things that the world tells us are what makes you great, popular opinion. But true greatness is not defined by worldly standards. Even if we make a mistake, like John, that does not mean we are not to be great in the kingdom of heaven, or that we're not great in this world in God's eyes. And so Jesus quickly moved to the people to what made John great. He says, "What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is of he whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater even than he." Jesus states that they went out to see a prophet, and John was a prophet, but John was more than just any prophet. He was the greatest prophet since Malachi. Because not only was he a prophet, but he was a subject of prophet. He was a prophet that was prophesied about. Malachi 3:1, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And so, unlike any other prophet, there's a prophecy of John coming, and this is one thing that makes him great. But not only was he a prophesied prophet, but he was given a greater job than all other prophets. He was able to prophesy and point more clearly to the Messiah than any other prophet in history. John got to see the Messiah. And he could stand there at the River Jordan and point and say, "This is him." Whereas all other prophets had to say, someday our Savior will come. And John got to stand there and say, "Our Savior has come. Behold, the Lamb who will take away the sins of the world." That's what made John great. Those born of women is a Jewish idiom for ordinary human birth. There's no ordinary human that is greater than John. His mission was uniquely privileged because he prepared the way, the immediate way for the Messiah. and he saw the Messiah. All other prophets prophesied at a distance. They didn't have as clear of a picture of the Messiah as John. So John was great because he pointed people to the Messiah. John wasn't great because he spoke with eloquent speech. He wasn't great because he chose to live in the wilderness and eat locusts and honey. He wasn't great because he chose this humble, meager existence. He was great because he proclaimed the Messiah. However, even those in the kingdom who come after John are greater than he. Even the least in the kingdom. The least is greater because they get to witness the inauguration of the kingdom. You know, John died before Jesus did. He didn't get to see the fulfillment of the prophecies fully. John was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets because he pointed up until that time the most unambiguously to Jesus and who he was. Others pointed, but not so directly, because Jesus' coming was still a ways away. We, though, who come after, even though we have not seen Jesus physically, are even greater because we can point to a fuller picture of who Jesus is. We are living after the crucial revelation, the crucial eschatological events of the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. We point to Jesus even more clearly than John, even though we have not seen him. Yes, John saw Jesus, met with him. Heck, he was Jesus' cousin. But he didn't even have a clear, completely clear picture of what Jesus had initially come to do, and that's why the confusion, and he sends for the question. We are in a greater place. We can have bolder confidence being in a post-resurrection position. The cross is empty. The tomb is empty. And Jesus is at the right hand of the Father in resurrection body, declaring to his people's hearts through the Holy Spirit and his word that salvation is accomplished. John had to say, behold, Jesus will take away the sins of the world. We say, God, Jesus has taken away the sins of the world. Do you see that? We stand in assurance. While John had assurance, it was a hopeful assurance. We stand in confirmed assurance because the grave is empty. This is what makes a person great. Their gifts don't make them great. Their ability to walk, talk, speak in a certain way, their financial prowess, how they even raise their children or raise a business, or all of these things are not what make us great. These are great things that we thank God for, but ultimately what makes the people of God great? Jesus. When we know the resurrected Savior and we point people to him, that is what makes us great. Oftentimes, I think we struggle with talking to people, and you know, we have, you know, I don't know what to say to them. They're struggling. They're suffering. I don't know what to say. And oftentimes, the best thing to say is nothing at all, but just be a physical presence. But when the time comes, we don't point them to ourselves. We point them to Jesus. That's the point. I'm not saying that we all can be professional counselors, but if we are ever in a setting where we have to counsel a friend or a neighbor, we don't point them to our wisdom, we point them to Christ. Their marriage is falling apart, point them to Christ who can carry them through in his wisdom. Their finances are falling apart, point them to Christ and how he can carry us along. And there's hope, even if everything in this world falls apart, we still have Christ. And so we don't proclaim our wisdom, we don't proclaim our abilities, we proclaim knowing Christ and who he is fully. We have the same great calling as John T. Baptist. We just have a more full and complete picture of Jesus. Does that make you in awe a little bit? That having this word gives you more clarity about God and who he is and what he's doing than John the Baptist had? That the prophets of old? This is important stuff. This makes you a proclaimer of God and his word. But with this greatness can come a great response as well. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. True greatness is resisted and pursued. Jesus states that since the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. And so true greatness is either pursued or it's resisted. True greatness is resisted. There are two ways that this verse in Luke or in Matthew can be translated. And so from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. If you don't have an NIV Bible sitting in front of you, you have another translation, you might find it interesting to pop open and have your translation next to you in the NIV translation, because it'll help you make sense of what I'm trying to say. If you have your phone, open up both. That's what the joy of having phones with Bibles is. You can go all over the place with them and not be limited to just one translation. There are two ways to translate this verse. You can see the difference if you look at just about any other translation. I have the ESV that I normally preach from, King James Version, whatever, and majority of them translate it the way I just read it. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. However, the NIV translates it a little different. And we'll get to how they translate it in a bit. But the verb in there, the verb in the middle of that verse, that most translations translate as suffered violence, is the verb baezo. And it can be translated passively or reflexively. And so what do I mean by those words? That means it can be translated passively, as if something is doing the action to it. And so the kingdom is being acted upon. It is suffering violence. Okay, so it's being the passive participant, and it's suffering violence. Or if you were to translate it reflexively, it means that it is doing the action. It is reflexive, you know, like a reflex. Okay, does that make sense? Like it responds to the action. And so the ESV, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. And many commenters, translations, and interpreters take it that way. And it is a good translation. And so that is taking it passively. And so taking it passively means the kingdom is suffering violence. And so basically it's saying God is coming. His messenger, the Messiah, is coming, all representing God's rule and kingdom, and it's suffering opposition. It is suffering violence. And that's true, is it not? Jesus suffered opposition. He suffered violence. John suffered violence and opposition. There's persecution, a violent reaction. The advance of the kingdom is receiving a counterattack. John the Baptist was in prison. The Pharisees and scribes had vigorously attacked the kingdom, and they rejected Jesus. They had vigorously denied the disciples a place of proper perspective. The kingdom was being violently denied, and the spiritual reality of the kingdom was being rejected. And eventually it would go so far as to even kill the king himself. And so violent men tried to seize it, the kingdom, and take it by force. However, the verb could also be translated reflexively, as if the kingdom itself was doing the violence. Therefore, we can also say that greatness is pursued. We want to pursue this greatness. We want to pursue being in the kingdom and being proclaimers of who Jesus is. If we translate the verb reflexively, which is very possible, neither of these things is wrong. You know how sometimes I frustrate you when I ask you a question, I say the answer is both? This is truly both. And I'm not trying to be difficult or smart on you, but there really is nothing in the grammar that says definitely take it this way. I lean more towards taking it the first way because of the second half of the verse, but this is very possible. And the way to translate this is confirmed or revealed elsewhere in Scripture. And so if we translate that verb, taking it by force or violence, it would read like this: the kingdom of heaven is vigorously or forcefully or violently advancing, and forceful or vigorous or violent people are eagerly taking it. And so what this isn't saying is that we start jihad as Christians and go out and force people at gunpoint to become Christians. That's never okay, has never been okay. Let's not do that ever. It's very interesting. If it is translated this way, it is saying that the kingdom of God is moving ahead forcefully, and nothing is going to stop it. And people are eager to enter in and to have it. And so it becomes a positive verse. So it's essentially saying that John the Baptist is being effective. Look at him. He's moving ahead. The kingdom is pressing vigorously or violently at his careening through the sinfulness of the world. If you look at history, that is what happened. Because John the Baptist prepared the way, Jesus came onto the scenes, the church of God has been advancing, and no one has been able to stop it or slow it down. It feels a little slow in America, but turn to China, turn to even Iraq, turn to India, turn to persecuted countries. It is advancing at record paces. And it's been advancing at record paces since Pentecost, 3,000 at one moment. And this translation, however, is supported in Luke 16. Luke 16:16 says, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it." The kingdom of God is advancing even today. And so, church, take heart. Your neighbor may not want to hear it. Your family members may not want to hear it, but that doesn't mean that it's not true or that the gospel is not growing the church. The church will never be defeated. You always see those headlines: is Christianity on its outs in the United States? I would say fake Christianity is, but true biblical Christianity is stronger than ever. May not make for major churches, but it makes for more committed disciples. The kingdom of God continues to advance through great people like John the Baptist, who put their lives on the line to spread the gospel, who point to Jesus. And yes, many have refused and do refuse, but that's the natural heart of the unconverted, is to deny. And so it takes the Lord's Spirit to come and awaken the heart. But through God's grace, hearts are changed, and many people are eager to enter in through faith in Jesus, and you will never know if someone's eager unless you tell them about Jesus. They may be the most miserable human being on the planet, but you will never know their response to Jesus until they hear of him. So Jesus concludes, the end is with your heart. You can either take John as the promised figure of Elijah, not Elijah reincarnated, who prepares the way for Jesus and points people to him, or you can reject him and his testimony. To reject John's testimony is to reject all the testimony of those who preceded him. And so the choice was the Pharisees and the scribes and the people of that day, and the choice is ours even today. And Jesus adds, he who hears, let him hear. And he's essentially, that's a way of saying, take this seriously. Don't let it wait. So church, I want to ask you, how are we even as a church pursuing greatness? We can put on an air of greatness through being nice, offering great and pretty things, or we can show true greatness in pointing to people to Jesus rather than ourselves. Faith in Christ is not about us. It's about this church. It's not about this church. It's not even about what ministries are now possible because a mortgage is gone. This church is about Jesus above anything else. Our church is not about new carpets. Our church is not about fixing the Family Life Center floor. Our church is not about keeping stained glass windows. Our church is about nothing of those, because church, if all of those things went away, we'd still be the church because you exist and meet together. And so as we go forward, we need to be sure that everything we do, every discussion that we have as a church is about Jesus first and foremost. How does that glorify God? Yes, buildings help us in that, but it is a tool, not an object of worship. Church, we're still the church, even if we don't have a building. And so let's make it about Jesus. Let's make life about Jesus. And let's do it well. Let's do it well as we put our hands to the grindstone. And I hope that that changes how we worship. I hope that changes how we interact with one another. I hope that changes how we respond to one another, how we live from this day forward. The kingdom of God is being resisted, but it is also being eagerly entered by those who trust in Jesus. Who are we? Are we the great who proclaim Jesus and enter eagerly in? Or are we going to resist and make our lives about something else, something temporal?